Well, the book of Daniel, today we're going to talk about what's called the 70-week prophecy, which is probably one of the most, amazing prophecies in the Bible in terms of fulfillment, prediction and fulfillment. And we're going to touch on it here this morning, but I want to begin in chapter 9, verse 2. I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem. So what was happening there is they obviously had been taken captive into Babylon. Jerusalem was desolate because of that. And it's kind of an amazing thing that you see Daniel, he's a man of God's word. He's reading the scripture. And he happens to open up to a portion in the book of Jeremiah. And as he's reading that, he sees that the Lord told Jeremiah that this exile into Babylon was going to last 70 years. And so they were probably about year 68 at this point in time. So what do you think ought to be the response? You know, you've been in exile for, it was supposed to be 70 years, year 68. What do you think is going on inside your heart? Excitement? Who thinks excitement? Who thinks in joy and anticipation? Well, we're going to find out. It was something a little bit different for Daniel. He says, I perceive that there was some time that must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You know, sackcloth and ashes and fasting, that's just signs of grieving. And it just seems a little bit, to me, I would guess counterintuitive. If you had just a couple years left in this exile, you would be excited and telling everybody, hey, two more years, and we're going to go back home. But his heart was different. He was beginning to grieve, sackcloth and ashes, seeking God and asking for mercy. He said, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. And I'm not going to read the next portion of this, but the next, like verses 5 through 15, is a prayer of Daniel of confession. And the neat thing about it is Daniel, he's probably one of the most righteous people you see in the Bible. Nothing's ever mentioned about him doing anything weird or out of control. And yet when he's praying and confessing the sins of the people, he often uses the word we. He puts himself in there. He realizes a lot of what they've done against the Lord has been the community. We have turned against you. I did this research. It's on the line. It's on the internet, so you know it's true. 59% of chapter 9 of Daniel, 59% is confession and pleading for mercy. You know, oftentimes when we think of Daniel chapter 9, the only thing that comes to our mind is Daniel's 70 weeks. But it came into a context. And the context was this grieving in the heart of Daniel about the sins of his people. And he's praying, and I wrote down a few of the things he said there between verses 5 and 15. And some of these words he used several times, but he said, we have sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly, we've rebelled, we've turned aside from your laws, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, we have committed treachery against God, and we have transgressed his law. That's what came up in the heart of Daniel when he heard there's just a couple years left. And you wonder why. Well, verse 13 and 18, I think, gives you a little bit of a clue. He said in this prayer, all this calamity, and he's speaking about the last 68 years, and what happened in Jerusalem, All this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord. How can it be that you go through so much struggle and exile and all the things that happened in Jerusalem, all the hardship and all the people that were killed and destroyed back then? How could you not turn your heart to the Lord? And it just reminds me, that's just the way we are as people. It's kind of funny, you know, we'll go through a tragedy, even in our nation. Remember 9/11, how it was? And for at least a week, 2 weeks, maybe a little longer, people were turning their hearts to the Lord. But it didn't last that long. It just didn't have staying power. And the same thing can happen in our lives, you know, where maybe God's trying to get our attention and something comes up into our life and we, oh, Lord, I just need to call upon you. I need to pray for you. Pray about this and all these things. My heart's turning to you, Lord. And then a week later, it's back to kind of same old, same old. And that's really what happened here. You know, Daniel's, it's why he's praying. It's why he's mourning and fasting and putting on sackcloth and ashes, even though there's only 2 years left. He realizes nothing's really changed in the heart of these people. He says it this way: all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Wouldn't you have hoped that over a 70-year period you would have turned to the Lord and learned something, you know, gained some wisdom? But he's saying, Lord, we have not come to that place. And here we are, we're like 2-3 years away from going back to Jerusalem. Are we going to end up in the same spot? Because nothing has really changed here. In verse 18, he said, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. He realized that they as a people really didn't have a leg to stand on. And they were calling upon the mercy of God. Lord, if there's going to be any forgiveness here, anything that gives us anything to stand on, is going to be your mercy alone. We have no righteousness that we can point to. And that's why I think that Daniel, when he heard the news that the time is short, that instead of celebrating and having joy, he was thrown into this grief. It's like the very reason we were thrown into exile is still active. This sin still persists in our hearts. And he's crying out to God for mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. He calls upon him as a covenant-keeping God. And while he's praying, in the midst of this prayer and this grieving of his heart, the angel Gabriel appears. And he says this to him, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are decreed. This is where you get the word Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. It comes from these words. 70 weeks are decreed. Now, if you look at the bottom of that slide, you'll see a scripture in Leviticus 25. Let me read that to you. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. How many does that make sense to? You think Randy's announcement was weird? So basically, the word weeks in the Hebrew language, when you think of a week, you think of what? 7 days. The Hebrew word for weeks is actually the word sevens. It's just a group of units, 7 units. That's what it means. So he's saying there are 70 units of 7 that's decreed for the people. And as you study this out, and you'll see actually from history as well, that in this case, the 7 units are years. So the 70 weeks actually translates into 70 weeks times 7 years is what? Right on. We got a lot of math agents in here. Right on. So when you hear the word Daniel 70 weeks, it's really 490 years. And it's an amazing thing to me because Daniel's thinking 70 years and we're still having problems with this sin in our lives. But the Lord comes back with this message from Gabriel, and he has not only a time period, 490 years, but he also has a solution. And he says in this 490-year period, six things will be accomplished. And that's really the essence of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. What are the six things that will be accomplished in 490 years? How many of you care about what's going to happen in 490 years? See, we probably don't really care about it. Anybody here plan on being around here in 490 years? So it doesn't really matter to us. But it's amazing to me that when Daniel's thinking 70 years, 70 years have come and gone, and we've lived under this calamity for 70 years, and nothing is changing in us. Lord, have mercy on us. I'm pleading with you to have mercy and forgive us. The Lord comes back and says, hey, I'm going to take care of it, but it's going to be in 490 years. It's a 490-year plan. And I want you to know that the plan the Lord had in place didn't just start there. It actually began before the foundation of the world, which we'll see in a moment here. So what are the six things that were his solution? What do you think he's looking for a solution for? Who has an idea? It's sin. That's what he's praying for. He's been praying. 59% of this chapter is about sackcloth and ashes and repentance and confession and asking for mercy. And now the Lord's come and saying, I got a plan for that. And he says, here it is. And so he says, here's the six things that he plans to do in this 490-year period. One is to finish transgression. You tracking me with the slides here? Yep, to finish transgression. Now, when you're translating the scripture, again, we talked about the idea, let scripture interpret scripture. And so I find that when the Bible speaks of transgression, how is God going to finish transgression? It happened through the death of Jesus. And Isaiah 53 points to that. He was pierced for our transgressions. And let me tell you what transgressions mean. Transgressions, because he uses three words in his confession, and those same three words are up here that kind of describe the depth of sin. Transgression is like a willful disobedience. I know it's wrong. I'm going to do it anyhow. How many have ever done something like that before? That's called a transgression. There's something else called sin, and that's like missing the mark. And sometimes sins can be intentional, sometimes unintentional. How many have ever committed an unintentional sin? All right, how about an intentional one? That kind of leans toward transgression a little bit, doesn't it? And then what's iniquity? Iniquity is just the sin nature. It is the inner corruption that drives the whole matter. That's why nothing changed even after 70 years of exile. It's because at our core, human beings have a sin nature. And Daniel's crying out, somehow help us in this situation. And the Lord, because of his covenant and because of his mercy, he's going to do something. And it begins with Jesus. He came to finish transgression, Isaiah 53:5. He came to put an end to sin. Isaiah 53:12 says that he bore the sin of many. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, that was the last sacrifice. There's no other sacrifice able or necessary or that God calls upon. His sacrifice was once and for all, for all mankind. And so by his death on the cross, he put an end to sin. He bore the sin of many. Isaiah 53:12. The third thing was to atone for iniquity. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, he was crushed for our iniquities. Now, if you don't know it, Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about the death of Jesus. Go back and read it sometime. It's amazing how it lines up with what happened with Jesus on the cross. He was pierced for transgression. He bore the sin of many. He was crushed for our iniquity. He dealt with all those aspects of sin by dying on the cross. Praise God for Jesus. We did a memory this morning with communion. This is what it's about right there. It touches on the very sin nature of humanity. The next thing he did was bring in everlasting righteousness. That's also going to be accomplished in the 490 years. Isaiah 53:11 says he makes many righteous. How many here have been made righteous by Jesus? You've been a fulfillment of that. He will seal up both vision and prophet. I believe this. Now, I'm telling you what I believe. There are differences on these scriptures. As of June 1st, is this June 1st or May 30th? May 31st. As of May 31st, 2026, this is my thoughts. But I believe when it speaks about sealing the vision and prophet, it's talking about Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophets. The prophecies came about, it was about God's relationship to this world. And Jesus came to fulfill all that was written of him in the prophecy. The word seal just means to put an end, to fulfill. And then to anoint a most holy place. I believe on May 31st, 2026, that this is speaking of both Jesus, who is the true anointed place, when he was baptized in the Spirit during his baptism in the Jordan River, he became the anointed one of God, the Messiah, to anoint a most holy place. And I believe by extension that it even goes into the church, which I'll explain as I get to the end of this, but you know, the church also has received an anointing called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, that we are being built together as a holy temple for the Lord. That's the church. So I'll develop that a little bit further in the end. Here's some more details about Gabriel's message. Now, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to follow through on these slides and kind of build a little picture of what Daniel's 70 weeks looks like, how I understand it as of May 31st, 2026. And we'll leave that up the whole time, but I'm going to walk through the verses and kind of build the timeline as we go. So you'll see things added on over a little bit of time here. So Daniel 9:25 says, "Know therefore," this is now Gabriel speaking to Daniel. There's 70 weeks determined. These six things are going to be accomplished. And now he's going to drill down into it a little bit. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again, with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time." Right on? So he's given us a starting date, and he's also telling us how long it's going to be before the anointed one comes. And if you can do the math, you can see it was 483 years. What happened at the end of the 483 years is Jesus became the anointed one. Remember how Jesus would often say to the people, he said it about Jerusalem when he was ready to go die on the cross, you missed the day of your visitation. Everybody who knew the scripture knew this. that there was a proclamation to go rebuild, which took place in AD or BC 457, to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the city and the temple, rebuild. From that point on, you could count out 483 years, and the anointed one's going to be here. So everybody should have known. Everybody, there were actually people at Jesus' birth that were expecting to see him, if you remember. But they missed the time of their visitation, is what the words of Jesus were. And so we see at the very beginning of Daniel explaining this. Now, how many weeks was this altogether? 70. How many have been taken up just to get Jesus here? 69. That's a lot of prophet, a lot of timeline. You're thinking, man, there's going to be six things accomplished, and you're going to have this 490-year period, and it took 69 weeks to get him here. So we got to do a lot of work in a shorter period of time here now. We've got a week left. So let's go on to the next slide. 1 week left in Daniel 9:26 after the 62 weeks. So these things that I'm going to share with you now are going to happen after the 62 weeks. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one, I put Jesus, shall be cut off and shall have nothing. It says in Isaiah 53 again, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living. This is a prophecy speaking about Jesus being cut off from the land of the living. When he died on the cross, he was cut off, stricken for the transgression of my people. There again, he's telling you the reason why he died, the reason why he was cut off was because of our willful rebellion against God. Next slide. And it goes on to say the people of the prince who is to come as of May 31st, 2026. I think this is speaking of Titus, who came to destroy the city in AD 70. Jesus actually prophesied that this would happen. In Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2, his disciples came to Jesus one day, and they were pointing to all the buildings and how beautiful it was and in the temple. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And that actually took place 40 years later in AD 70. So what Gabriel told Daniel, I think, was fulfilled in AD 70 by Titus. The next slide. Now, when you go and read all the books about Daniel, there's always going to be, who's the he? The he. Who's the he talking about? As of May 31st, 2026, I'm going to tell you who I think the he's are. He, Jesus, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. Why is this? Who else has a covenant to give? Only God has a covenant to offer. He shall confirm his covenant with many for 1 week. So we have the 69 weeks to get us to Messiah. Now we have a week, and he's saying for that week, he's going to confirm his covenant to his people. He's got a week. Or 7 years, right? A week or 7 years. If you're tracking on the math on that. Romans 15, verse 8 says this: Christ became a servant to the circumcised to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. That's a scripture that just shows you that he came to confirm his covenant to his people. Jesus told his disciples before, when he sent them out, don't go but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus himself said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How many of you ever felt left out when you read that verse? I did. Maybe just a couple of us. Me and you. All right. I'm thinking, hey, what are we? Chopped liver over here? But Jesus came to confirm the covenant to his people, and his ministry lasted 3.5 years. So I think, as again, May 31st, 2026, Jesus' 3.5 years ministry was taking place in the first half of the year, the 3.5 years before he died on the cross. And then it goes on to say, in the middle of the week, so you have 3.5 years, 3.5 years, so in the middle of that, in the middle of the week, he, I think it's Jesus, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Well, we already read earlier that that was one of the things that he said he would do in the six, those six things there, wasn't it? Just to put an end to sacrifice. He did that by dying on the cross. So in the middle of the week, what happened? What happened after 3.5 years? There's a clue up there. He died on the cross. And so after the middle of the week, in the middle of that last week, Jesus died on the cross to put an end to sacrifice. Hebrews 10, verse 10 through 12 says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin. Amen? And then, we already talked about Titus there in A.D. 70. So we now have a 40-year gap. You're thinking, I thought we were talking about weeks here. We are, but there was obviously a gap. Because you have the 3.5 years that Jesus was on the earth. He died. And it was 40 years later before this part of the prophecy was fulfilled. So there's somehow a gap in there. And it says there in on this verse, on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. That word wing is a word that's very difficult to translate. There's probably about 3 or 4 different translations, but one that seems to make sense to me is overspreading, for the overspreading of abominations. So what happened? Jesus dies on the cross. And you know what God did when Jesus died? He tore the veil from top to bottom. It wasn't torn from bottom to top like men did it. It was torn top to bottom. And I've read that that veil was the width of a man's hand. So it's not like, you know, the Hulk got up there and ripped it. This is something God did. And what was behind that veil was the presence of God. If that veil, if you walked behind that curtain and you walked into the presence of God, you'd have been dead. Because no one could go into God's presence. But when Jesus died and that veil was torn, he was basically saying, the door's been opened. It's now open to all to come into his presence. But what we did, they did, let's sew the curtain back up and let's keep bringing out the sacrifices. And they did that. They kept bringing out bulls and lambs and sheep. And Isaiah talks about some time where he said, the blood of a lamb will be like a dog. I forget exactly how he puts it, but basically saying, these sacrifices you bring now are an abomination to me. It's like we're substituting the blood of a lamb or the blood of a bull after the precious blood of Jesus. His precious son has been given as a sacrifice for all people. And now we sew the curtain back up and bring our offerings again. And it was just, again, an indication that the people there missed the time of his visitation. And so he says, because of the overspreading of abomination, someone's going to come and make it desolate again. And that's Titus, I think. Jesus prophesied about this in Matthew 24, verse 15. He said, so when you see the abomination, that actually is not verse 15, it should be 45, I think. So when you see the abomination of desolation, so an abomination that causes the desolation, when you see that, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, guess what? In Titus's route on Jerusalem, AD 70, if you were living there, you know what the word of the Lord was to you? Flee to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. I've read history of the Jewish people. Who knows if it's true or not, but they were saying in there that not one Christian was found in that place when Titus came to destroy it. And that just tells you at least someone was paying attention. And so Jesus prophesied this. He linked it back to Daniel's 70 weeks. And he said, when you see this, take off. Flee to the mountains. Some of you might be thinking that's coming in the future, but good luck fleeing to the mountains of Judea. So again, this is me, May 31st, 2026. What about the remaining? Now, we still have 3.5 years left, right? What are we going to do about that? So it seems to me that this last week also involves God confirming his covenant to his people. That's what he said. In that week, he would confirm his covenant. We saw that Jesus did it for 3.5 years. And now, I think there's a place in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, where it talks about two witnesses, two prophets that will stand in Jerusalem and speak the word of the Lord to those people again. Maybe that's it. And it actually says that their ministry lasted for 3.5 years. You can read that in the book of Revelation, chapter 11. So if that's true, we see a huge gap, don't we? There's not only a 40-year gap where Jerusalem was taken over by Titus, but we're seeing right now 2,000 plus. What's that gap about? Is God allowed to throw a gap in? Well, here's another scripture to kind of give you an idea that there are times when there are prophetic gaps when they serve God's purpose. And here's a great example in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. When Jesus began his ministry, he got up in a synagogue and he began to read from the prophet Isaiah. Do you remember that? And here's what it said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he says many other things there. But one of the things he said at the very end of that verse was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. And then he stopped. He stopped reading. And he sat down. Now the interesting thing about it was is that scripture didn't end there. What it actually said was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Why did Jesus close the scroll and sit down in the middle? Because there's a big gap between the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. It's one scripture, one prophecy, but it didn't happen simultaneously up against each other. There's still over a 2,000-year gap between what he called the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance hasn't come yet, and it's still in the future. So you can see there are other times in the Bible where prophecies were given, and there seemed to be a gap. And that seems to be what's happening here in the book of Daniel. And the next slide, you'll see that this idea of a gap seems to fit well, in my view, again, my view, with what Paul taught in the book of Romans chapter 11, where he said this, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When I read that, I'm thinking, you didn't forget me. You didn't forget me, Lord. You came to the house of Israel, but you have a plan for the Gentiles. How many of you are glad that it lasted longer than an actual week or 7 years? Because now he's saying there's this thing called until the times of the Gentiles has come in. And what he says is there's a hardening of Israel for that to happen. You know, they were hardened in the day of Jesus. And thank God they were hardened. If you read Romans 11, you'll see even there Paul talks about how this is simply a picture of the mercy and the wisdom of God. And that's really what Daniel 9 is all about. It is a man crying out for the mercy of God upon the sin of people. And he's saying, I got a plan. I got a plan in place. And it's not just about 70 weeks. It's not about 70 years. It's not even about you coming back to Jerusalem. It's not about the temple. It's about my son coming to give his life as a ransom for your transgression, your sin, your iniquity. And I'm going to harden my people to give time for all the Gentiles to hear this message and come into my kingdom as well. And we're living in that time right now. This is the gap. We're living in the gap. So he says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You know why we go out and share the gospel? Because we're working toward that. We want to see the fullness of the Gentiles come in. It's why missionaries go give up their lives to go in other parts of the world. We're living in this gap. We're living in this period, this time of the Gentiles. It's not going to last forever. Jesus said, work while it's yet day, because the night will come and no one will work. So we're living in this merciful gap called the acceptable year of the Lord. And I praise God for it. But it is until the fullness of Gentiles comes in. He says, in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So there again, I think in the end, God's going to confirm his covenant. Many of you hear about maybe a revival in the last days to Israel. That would maybe coincide with what I'm talking about here today. Next, I love this scripture. Isaiah 49:6. It says, It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel. Listen, this is speaking about Jesus, the servant who would die. And he's saying basically this: if I'm going to give up my son to die, it's not big enough to just save Israel. It's not big enough for just Jacob. Think about that. I mean, he gave his son, and he's confirming his covenant to his people, but he's pushed this huge gap in there because he's saying, I gave up my best, and it's not enough just to die for these people. It's for all people. That's what he's saying in Isaiah 49. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant. And this is why I think the idea of the gap makes so much sense to me. To restore the tribes of Jacob, bring them back. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles. See, that's it. And Paul himself quoted this scripture as the basis for his ministry and taking the gospel into the Gentile world. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Amen. That's why we have a gap. That's why we, the Church of Jesus Christ, is about the Great Commission. That's why, at some level, I think when he talks about to anoint the most holy, that it includes the Church of Jesus Christ, because he's bringing them into the church. He's bringing Jew and Gentile, living stones, to be a temple for the Lord. And that's happening throughout this period of the gap. Second Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. You might say, he's actually writing in this particular scripture, he says, In the last days, there will be scoffers who will come and say, where's the promise of his coming? He said, hey, listen, brothers, he's not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Right there. He doesn't want anybody to perish. Why is there a gap? He doesn't want anybody to perish. He gave his life to deal with the transgression and the sin and the iniquity of this world. It was a worldwide event that Gabriel was talking about. He is not slow to fulfill his promise. He's patient toward you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's the heart of God. That none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Make no mistake, there will be a day of vengeance of our God. But we are living now in the acceptable year of the Lord. And so, getting back to, I'm almost done here. I'm thinking about all the visions of Daniel and all these godless empires we saw that rise and fall and how evil they were at times. But you know, as I'm looking at all this picture here, what we're talking about today, God used all of these to bring about the rapid spread of the gospel. Think about this. Persia, basically, they just kicked it off by announcing, go back and rebuild. That began the 490-year prophecy. But we went through Greece. We saw how they came and destroyed the Persian Empire. Well, you know what Greece did? Greece gave the world a common language. And now, when the New Testament, when Jesus comes and people start getting saved and they start writing the scripture, guess what? Greek. They didn't have to go around and translate it into 45 different languages. God used these evil empires that were taking over the world and destroying people's lives to prepare the way for the gospel. Isn't that awesome? So we look at these nations, they're rising and falling, everything's out of control. Guess what? Nothing's out of control. He's in control. And so Greece came on the scene. Everybody now speaks Greek, and so Paul writes his letters in Greek, and everybody can read them. Amen? The gospel can spread quickly that way. And then what about the Romans? The Romans came, they destroyed Greece. You know what they did? They built roads. They're still in places today. You can still see roads built by the Romans that are 2,000 years old. Guess what? It made travel easy. Who needs to travel? The missionaries. Paul and his brothers. It made the travel throughout the Mediterranean world easy because of the road system. Again, it paved the way for the spread of the gospel. The Romans gave us good roads. They gave us relative peace in that whole empire. So you could go from place to place and find there's peace there because the Romans kept a pretty tight handle on things. Praise God for it. It made a way for the gospel to spread. You know what else the Romans gave us? They gave us the cross. The Romans created the execution method called crucifixion. And that became God's greatest victory over sin. It's awesome. So empires will rise and fall, even in our day. But somehow, if you can lift up the curtain and look behind it, somehow you're going to see God's doing something here. During the gap, he's doing something in this gap to bring about an end. So let's all stand together. Where does that leave us? Well, we're living in the gap. I wrote this down. We're not waiting for world events to happen. We are the event. Can I say that again? I'm not waiting for an event to happen. We are the event. What do I mean by that? We're left behind by Jesus to do what he wants us to do in the gap. You are the event. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then the end will come. You are the event. We are the anointed temple to which God is constantly adding people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. We are engaged in a great commission, still preaching the acceptable year of the Lord, not forgetting the day of vengeance, but we're still in the acceptable year of the Lord. This gap will not last forever, so the word of Jesus is, let us work while it's day, for night comes when no man shall work.